gospel passage today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the 4th chapter. Jesus has just been baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, and this is what happens next. Then the Spirit led Jesus up into the wilderness so that the devil might tempt him. And after Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he was starving. And the tempter came to him and said, "Since you are God's son, command these stones to become bread." And Jesus replied, quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, "It is written, people won't live only by bread, but by every word spoken by God." After that, the devil brought him into the holy city and stood him at the highest point of the temple. And he said to Jesus, "Since you are God's son, throw yourself down. For it is written," and he's quoting Psalm 91, "I will command my angels concerning you, and they will take you up in their hands so that you won't hit your foot on a stone." And Jesus replied, quoting again from the book of Deuteronomy, "Again, it is written, don't test the Lord your God." So then the devil brought him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. And he said, "I'll give you all of these if you would just bow down and worship me." And Jesus responded, "Go away, Satan, because it's written, you will worship the Lord your God and serve only God." And the devil left him, and angels came and took care of Jesus. For the good news of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Come, O font of every blessing, and tune our hearts to sing your grace. Teach us some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, we are fixed upon it, mount of your unchanging love. And grant that the words of our mouths and the meditations of all our hearts may be truly acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. And let the people say, Amen. Amen. Can you hear me a little bit better over here now? Yes? Okay, good. Can you hear me in the back okay? Thank God for good mics. We don't take that for granted in here anymore. In 1758, a 22-year-old young man wrote the words we've been singing this morning, "Come, thou fount of every blessing." His name was Robert Robinson. He had a rough upbringing. He was born in Norfolk, England, and at age 8, his father died, leaving him as the wage earner mainly for the family. And as a teenager, he apprenticed himself to a barber, and he raised the funds to support his mother and himself. His wealthy grandfather, his father's father, refused to include him in the will because his son, the one who died, had married below his station. So it is up to Robert and his mother to fend for themselves in the world. At age 16, Robert heard one of the great preachers of the day, perhaps the greatest preacher of that century, George Whitefield. And he was so inspired by what he said that he became a Christian and started following in the faith. He even became a minister himself in the Methodist tradition, one of our traditions. He was said that he had congregations up to 1,000 members in the 1750s. And then at age 22, he wrote this hymn for a Pentecost sermon. That's why you hear about the flaming tongues above in it. Years later, he was having his own problems, and his Christian faith wasn't quite feeding him as he would have liked. He was wandering, prone to wander, as he says in the hymn. And he's on a stagecoach traveling across the countryside, and this woman next to him, in order to pass the time and stave off the boredom, started singing. And she started singing, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." She sang it all the way to the conclusion. And then she turned to him and said, "What did you think of that song?" And he said, "Madam, I am the unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them, if I could feel now as I felt then." Has anyone ever felt like that? Like to feel now as you felt then? We just did an interesting exercise, an experimental one, to tune our voices together in this space, just like the song says, to tune my heart to sing thy praise. And I'm just curious how that was for you. What was it, Lindsay?
It was good.
Kind of got embarrassed because you thought you were flat. Came to the right place. Good. Anyone else? What was it like for you? Yes. It was very good. It was good to have Susan's help for a man who claims he can't carry a tune to have this support around him. Thank you, Bob. Anyone else? What was it like for you? I was aware of how much lung support I need to keep going to keep a pitch sustained with everyone like that. Say again? Yes, Leslie, how was it for you?
I liked it.
You liked it. Okay, good. Glad you liked it. It's a process of tuning our voices, something that choirs and orchestras do all the time, in order that we might think about what it means to tune our souls in the place. When we're feeling a little flat, we're feeling like we can't carry the tune. We feel like we need a little extra support. We feel like maybe we're up for it, maybe we're not, and we generally like it. If you had a bad experience of that, I'd love to hear about it. You can tell me privately and we'll tweak it. Go ahead. But I just say that this is something that we do in musical ensembles all the time, because if we didn't do it, it would sound really bad. You may know that when the orchestra tunes, they give us an A and a little minor triad underneath. And we have the oboe, usually in the orchestra. We don't know exactly why the oboe, except that it can usually keep its pitch pretty well. And the concertmaster and the oboist agree on the tuning. And then they'll start by tuning the strings sometimes first, sometimes the low strings, cellos and basses, and the high strings, violas and violins. Then they'll switch to the woodwinds, then they'll switch to the brass and the timpani, so that they can all be in tune together. My father, who claimed not to be a musician, hated that part of the concert. He said, why do they have to do that? The reason they have to do it is because if they didn't, it wouldn't sound good and they wouldn't be together, because all of them are coming from different places and different climates into the same space to be together, just like all of us have come today from different places and different climates. I'm just curious, we can rehearse this, but I'm just curious, choir, if you could sing the beginning of Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, but sing it out of tune. Come, O Fount of One more phrase, one more phrase. Dreams of mercy. You all, okay, we got it. You all are brilliant. You all are brilliant. Thank you. Take a little hand. Susan and I were talking about this phenomenon yesterday of tuning, and I thought about talking about the science of it. We sort of visualize it as different wavelengths that go through the atmosphere, but I figured I don't know enough, and that would bog us down to talk about that. But Susan and I were talking about this phenomenon of tuning, and you may want to join in here. All the different factors of our senses that it brings into play, the factor of our lungs and breathing apparatus, of these thin little vocal folds we have right here that are so delicate and yet so essential to us living and working in the world, of our consciousness, of what happens as we're listening around us. Are there other things you would add?
Well, when you're tuning your voices, you're not just tuning, not just tuning a pitch, but the only way to get a pitch to be really fully matched is to tune the vowel that you're singing. So, for instance, in choir, if you were to sing this note on basses sing A, and alto sing A, and tenor sing E, and then sopranos and altos OU, something like that, okay? Okay, so it is the same note, but it's not in tune, because the overtones cannot possibly match, because they're totally different vowels. The O spring from. Those are the only notes that you immediately will hear if things are in tune, you'll sing A.
So choir, can you just tell me what it's like for you when you're tuning together, what you experience? Community.
It works best if you listen to everyone else but yourself more.
It works best, Holly says, if you listen to everyone else but yourself more. So listen more to those around you.
We breathe together.
And we breathe together. That's called a conspiracy, breathing together. So all of this is to be emblematic of what we're trying to do spiritually. It's like, yes, Susan.
I'll just add that, yes, for choir members, I would say it's more important to listen as much as you sing. But for you out there, I would say it's more important to sing while you listen. Lead first with your voices, because you guys tend to lead a little bit more with your ears.
And we also have acoustic challenges in this space to sing. Well, each one of us comes here with different frequencies. Some of us are revving high, some of us are revving low, in between. Some of us are loud, some of us are soft, and in between. When we come in here together, there is one tune we're trying to listen to, and it's the tune of God, and how God speaks and can resonate through each one of us. That's why at the beginning of the prayer of confession, I use that metaphor of what it means to be in tune, in rhythm, in step with God. What does being in tune look like? Spiritually in tune? I believe at its best it means we have a little more equanimity, a little more calm, a little more confidence, a little more sense of who we are and our place in the universe. I think it means that we have an opportunity and a willingness to be more loving, kinder, more compassionate, and work toward justice. But each week I'm aware that we've gotten out of tune, each and every one of us, including or even especially me, and have to come back together and listen to God and to one another of how we can be in tune. It takes practice, it takes commitment, daily commitment, of how we're going to tune our souls. As you heard in Psalm 51, David knew that his soul had gotten completely out of tune with God. His lust had gotten away from him, and he became conniving, even causing the death of one of his subjects, in order to cover his tracks of his affair. And we hear of Jesus in the wilderness, who was tempted in all different kinds of ways in this little debate duel with him and the devil. And why could Jesus stay clear about not being tempted? Because he knew what his center tone was. He was so in tune with God that he could stay centered even after he hadn't eaten anything for 40 days and 40 nights. That is the extreme of being in tune and what it can look like for each one of us. So as we embark on this season of Lent, many of us traditionally take on Lenten devotions, Lenten disciplines. And as we say every year, that can mean giving up something, like chocolate, caffeine, or social media, or certain media outlets, or single-use plastics, Or it can mean taking on something, like a little more devotion, 15 minutes of quiet. Or as we once mentioned a few weeks ago, taking 30 seconds of quiet between each transition in your day, just to remember who you are and to retune yourself with God's force in the universe. You're going to hear in a moment some ways that we're going to provide opportunities for you to lean into this kind of tuning during Lent. We also invite you to join us in the chapel on Wednesday evening for Ash Wednesday service. And we also invite you to listen in this moment for where God's trying to tune your soul and tune it with the similar instruments around you. This is our calling, this is our path, and this is the task before us.